As I mentioned earlier, in 1 Chronicles 16, we have this psalm section. And we'll look at the narrative pieces on either side of these psalm portions. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 1. And they brought the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and second to him, Zechariah, then Jael, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattaniah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael, with musical instruments, harps, lyres, and also Asaph, played loud-sounding cymbals. And Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, blew trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. And then at verse 37, so he left Asaph and his relatives there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 relatives, Obed-Edom and Jeduthun and Hosa as gatekeepers. He left Zadok, the priest, and his relative, the priest, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place, which was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings continually, morning and evening, even according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. With them were Heman, Jeduthun, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his loving kindness is everlasting. And with them were Heman, Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those who should sound aloud, and with instruments for songs of God, and the sons of Jeduthun for the gate. Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David returned to bless his household. May God be pleased to give us help in understanding this portion of his word. What do you think? Is worship a duty or more of a privilege? Both. Okay. What do you think? Is the regulative principle of worship binding or liberating? Well, you would probably say yes there also. And I think that's correct. And in answer to each of these questions, I think very often we put the emphasis on the negative rather than on the positive. I was sitting in a faculty meeting quite a few months ago, and some topic came up, and I was responding, and I said, I really am trying to be positive here. And Wayne Spear said, well, you usually do try to be positive. That was his response to me, for which I was grateful. And I would like us to be positive here, too, because I think emphasis ought to be placed on the fact that worship is not only a duty, but it is a great privilege. And worship, in accordance with the regulative principle, is not only binding, but it is liberating. And that's the positive side. And I think we ought to understand the positive side. And as we're delving into these texts this evening that have to do with worship, the worship of Israel, and I hope that we'll see the lessons that emerge for us. I want you to understand that worship has a tremendous positive side. In worship, and I think this is our worship today, in worship awaiting heaven, and that's what we're doing, and you notice the title of the message, Worship Awaiting Heaven. In our worship, worship awaiting heaven, we have, you have, the privilege of heaven here and now. That is, the divine presence of God with you. And understanding that's the case, I think, gives us tremendous comfort and encouragement. And it ought to be a source of strength and help to us. And so I want you to keep that idea in mind, that in worship awaiting heaven, you have the privilege of heaven here and now, that is the divine presence, as we look at what's going on here in Chronicles, which I think is rather extraordinary. To begin with, I'd like those of you who want to and are able to turn to the beginning of 2 Chronicles and the first chapter and verses 3 and 4, because three cities are mentioned there at the beginning of 2 Chronicles. In verse 3 of chapter 1, then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place, that is the place of worship, which was at Gibeon. For God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. However, David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim to the place he prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. And so there are three cities that are named there. Gibeon, and that happens to be the place where the tabernacle was located, that is, the tent of meeting that Moses had constructed, and with it, the altar of burnt offering. And in our text tonight, David brings the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath Jearim up to Jerusalem. So those are the two other cities. And they were relatively close together. Jerusalem was probably only 8 or 10 miles to the west of Kiriath Jearim, and to the southwest, maybe 5 or 6 miles from Gibeon. So they formed a little triangle, and they were relatively close together. And you remember how the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines in the battles early in 1 Samuel, and then the Philistines had to let it go because it caused them no small amount of trouble. So they let it go, and it wound up at Kiriath Jearim. And the Bible tells us it was there for 20 years. And finally, David decides he's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant up from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem. And the situation is that here's the tabernacle. See, this is what's so interesting, I think. Interesting to guys like me. Maybe, hopefully it'll be interesting to you too. That at Gibeon was the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and the altar of burnt offering. And then the Ark of the Covenant is brought up to Jerusalem and put in a little tent that David prepared for it. And they're separated. And this goes on for decades. It already had taken place for a couple of decades. And they're not brought together again until the temple is built. And so that's a little bit of the background of what's going on here in Chronicles. And David who is the King of Israel and a type of Christ, a picture of Christ, brings the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem and ordains worship around the Ark of the Covenant. Now, let's read 1 Chronicles 16 from verse 1 again. And they brought in the Ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Now, this was not at the tabernacle. The tabernacle is in Gibeon. This is in Jerusalem. And they offered burnt offerings. And the burnt offering was the offering where all of the animal was consumed. And this was a picture of Christ. Christ taking away your sin and consuming the wrath of God for your sin. And they offered peace offerings. And one of the interesting things about the peace offering is that the peace offering was actually put on top of the burnt offering. And that signifies peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, after the peace offerings were carried out, in verse 4 it says, he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and to praise the Lord, God of Israel. He said to these Levites, all right, now you're to be before the Ark of the Lord and to sing praises to God before the Ark. And he institutes this worship of God along with singing. And this hadn't been the practice heretofore. We have the practice of singing, and we kind of think that it was always done. But there wasn't that kind of singing originally in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And now you see it instituted before God, before the Ark of the Covenant. And then, interestingly enough, similar worship continues in the tabernacle in Gibeon. So now look at the end of the chapter, verses 39 and following in 1 Chronicles 16. He left Zadok the priest and his relatives the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place at Gibeon. Jerusalem and Gibeon. Jerusalem over here, the Ark of the Covenant. Gibeon over here, the tabernacle. They shake your head. Why? Why? See, that's been my question for a long time. Why? And here's this worship then that is carried on at the tabernacle and the altar of burnt offering. Again, verse 39. He left Zadok the priest and his relatives the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place. And the high place is just an indication of the place of worship here, which was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering. You see, here's the altar of burnt offering now, morning and evening. And, of course, they had worship morning and evening, even according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. So now look at verse 41. With them were Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his loving kindness is everlasting. And this is a new thing now that David institutes, singing along with the sacrifices. The singing of the psalms along with the sacrifices. And in the middle of 1 Chronicles 16, we get a sampling of the kind of psalms that ought to be sung. These songs of praise before God. So, David continues the burnt offerings over here at Gibeon and adds to those burnt offerings the worship with song, and David brings in Jerusalem, brings the Ark of the Covenant up, and pitches a tent for the Ark of the Covenant and has offerings sacrificed there and the singing of songs there with the Ark of the Covenant. And so we have these two things going on. Right now, this doesn't seem right, does it? It just doesn't seem right. Because the Ark of the Covenant is supposed to be where? In the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. And you just wonder why David didn't bring the tabernacle over to Jerusalem and put the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle where it belonged. This would be like husbands and wives separating. That's not right. This would be like children being separated from their parents. That's not right. That's correct. That's not right. This is like body and soul being separated. Paul says that's not natural. We learn later in the Bible that there's a resurrection that will take place, so body and soul can be properly together. So what's up with this? That's what I want to know. And perhaps at this point, you would like to know also. Well, there's another interesting little twist here, I think. David coordinates the worship at these two locations. It's not just things that are going on at two locations, but they're coordinated. Look at verse 37 in 1 Chronicles 16. So he left Asaph and his relatives there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark continually as every day's work required. Now the little word continually here does not mean it was going on perpetually. In other words, every minute of the day. That's not what the word continually here means. The word continually here means that it was a continuous process, morning and evening. Every morning and every evening, there were sacrifices and there was singing and giving praise to God. That's the idea. That's what was supposed to take place. And you get that idea if you read on a little bit. Verse 39, he left Zadok the priest and his relatives, the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place, which was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar, offering altar of burnt offering continually, morning and evening. Okay? Continually, morning and evening. How interesting that is. Morning worship and evening worship. And this is really a part of the rationale as far as our own position with regard to worship, that we have morning worship and evening worship on the Lord's Day. And it's after this pattern. And we do this continually, don't we? That's the idea. Morning worship and evening worship continually. And it's a good practice, is it not, to have family worship and personal worship in the same way. And this is what the text is telling us. And so morning and evening over here at the tabernacle in Gibeon, the offerings are given to God and the singing is taking place with the offerings. And over here in Jerusalem, at the same times, morning and evening, the offerings are given and the singing is going on. And the two are coordinated with each other. That's part of what's happening here. Now, I think this is quite interesting because when you think about it, part of what's taking place here is that the tabernacle was a foreshadowing of the things of heaven. And the Holy of Holies on the earth was a a physical representation, just a tiny, really, physical representation of the glories of heaven, because into the Holy of Holies, the throne of God was found. And of course, actually, the throne of God is found in heaven itself. And so the tabernacle represented, see, even though it was in Gibeon, which is not Jerusalem, it represented heaven. And think about that, friends. Think about that a little bit. The temple, you see, was not built yet. When we're reading here in 1 Chronicles 16, the temple's not built yet. And the place where God wanted the temple to be built has not yet been revealed to David. And so some things have to happen before the temple can be built in Jerusalem by Solomon. A good many things have to happen, in fact. And in that interim period, it seems, we have this dual situation where there's worship in Gibeon and around the Ark of the Covenant. But now remember, what does that tabernacle represent? Heaven. Heaven. I'd like you to look, those of you who would like to with me, at a couple of verses in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, first of all. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Notice what the writer to the Hebrews says. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest, that would be Christ, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Where is the true tabernacle? In heaven. The true tabernacle is in heaven. And then look, if you would, at chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The true tabernacle is in heaven, and the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes the fact that it was not made with hands, and he even goes so far as to say it's not of this creation. Now, I can't wrap my mind around that. I don't know how to explain that, except that somehow it's above and beyond and outside of this created order, that true tabernacle. It's a place of glory and wonder. And the tabernacle on earth represented that true tabernacle. Then verse 24 in Hebrews chapter 9, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, this tabernacle over here in Gibeon represented heaven, which is above the true tabernacle. But at the same time, over here in Jerusalem, before the Ark of the Covenant, worship was going on, which was coordinated with the worship happening in the tabernacle. You know what I think the lesson is? The true tabernacle is in heaven, and just like in Chronicles 16, 1 Chronicles 16, the Ark of the Covenant is separated from the tabernacle. Friends, we are here on earth worshiping God, separated for a time from the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. And what do we do in this world? But we come together to worship in the presence of God. What was the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it was a box. And it was a gold-plated box. But it was a representation of the presence of God among the people. That's what it was. And I say to you, dear friends, we have the presence of God among us. I'd like you to do something for me, if you would. Take a deep breath. Okay, you can let it out now. You feel that air in there, don't you? The Holy Spirit of God is closer to you than the air you are breathing. He is present with us. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The tablets of stone, yes. The oracles of God. And what do we have? We not only have the presence of God, we also have the very oracles of God, do we not? In the Scriptures, written for us. What a blessing that is. And so I submit to you, like that Old Testament picture where the Ark of the Covenant is separated from the tabernacle, we too are separated for a time. Just like that Ark was separated for a time from the tabernacle, we too, you are separated from the tabernacle which is in heaven, the true tabernacle. But that's okay, because when we gather together for worship, worship awaiting heaven, what do we have? We have heaven itself, which comes to us in the divine presence of God, because God has committed Himself to do this for us. I think that's an amazing thing. And I just want to take a deep breath again and say, thank you, Lord, that a group of humble people like us, through Jesus Christ, you've been pleased to show your commitment to and to be with. And when we worship together, we do engage, I think, in worship awaiting heaven, because we're separated from that true tabernacle which is in heaven. But even though that is the case, you have the privilege of heaven here and now. God's gracious, loving, merciful presence. This is God's great gift to you. And friends, we may, I think, glory in His goodness to us as we are a people engaged in worship, awaiting heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercy and grace and goodness. We are undeserving of you, and yet you are pleased to come to us and dwell among us and take your word and apply it to our hearts and encourage us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. May we be encouraged by you, we pray, as we are a people engaged in worship, awaiting heaven. Yes, but experiencing a taste of heaven even here and now in your gracious presence. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.